Now, everybody wants justice. We want justice, whether we know it or not. We want justice because in an unjust society, you have anarchy. And while there are people who would say that anarchy is better, in anarchy, you have lawlessness. You have basically everybody doing for themselves. Or as the book of Judges put it, everybody doing what is right in their own eyes. And when you have a bunch of selfish people, sinful people running and amok and doing whatever they want, you have chaos. And so we want justice.
This is season 8 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. God's holy word is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's word right now.
Today we're continuing our series called The Attributes of God. We are learning about who God is by what he has done. Especially in the story of the Exodus, when he delivered the Hebrews from slavery in Egypt and brought them to the land that he promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Today we are looking at the law that God gave to Moses, what we call the Ten Commandments, which is the framework for God's justice. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 20 and verses 1 through 20. This is found on page 73 of your Old Testament, if you're following along in the Pew Bible. Let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and shewing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. May God pour out his rich blessing upon this, the reading of his holy word. Let us pray. O God, you are our God, and your word is a testimony to who you are. Give us understanding that we may honor you with our thoughts and deeds. Fill us with your spirit and grant us wisdom to know you through your holy word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today the title of the message is God of Justice. And so if we're going to talk about the justice of God, we've got to talk about what justice is and establish the definition of justice. Justice is two parts. First of all, it is equal treatment of all people. And second of all, it is a right punishment for crime. let's talk about these just a little bit. Justice, now everybody wants justice. We want justice, whether we know it or not. We want justice because in an unjust society, you have anarchy. And while there are people who would say that anarchy is better, in anarchy you have lawlessness, you have basically everybody doing for themselves. Or as the book of Judges put it, everybody doing what is right in their own eyes. And when you have a bunch of selfish people, sinful people, running and amok and doing whatever they want, you have chaos. And so we want justice. We want justice. What is justice? Justice is when we break the law, we receive a punishment for the breaking of the law. And that punishment should be commensurate to the law that is broken. Okay, if I'm jaywalking, I might get a $50 fine. If I am speeding, I might get a heavier fine plus points on my license. If I am speeding through a school zone, I may get a very heavy line. I might even lose my license from driving drunk, putting people's lives in danger. Then I could definitely lose my license, will definitely lose my license. You see, justice, and we have those things to protect us from people who would break those laws. But we have to establish what those laws are. We have to establish and abide by those laws. We have to say that those laws are, in fact, just. So, going back to my original definition, justice is equal treatment of all people. Equal treatment of all people. Leviticus 19:15 says, "You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice you shall judge your neighbor." So we want equal justice for all people. Okay? We shouldn't have like some famous person in a courtroom and the judge go, "Oh, that's okay. No big deal." You know, and the very next person comes in with the same broken law, and the judge throws a book at him. You know, we don't want that. You know, example of speeding, if I'm breaking the law, if I'm driving 75 miles an hour in a 65 mile an hour zone, I would pay a fine if I got caught. I would hope that somebody else who was doing the exact same thing, 75 in a 65 mile an hour zone, would have the same exact fine, equal punishment for all people. That's justice. Think of the image of justice in our American courtrooms. Okay, we have a woman holding scales and she's blindfolded. What does that mean? The scales represent equality. The scales mean that everybody gets treated the same way. But the blindfold means I don't see who it is that I'm dealing with, whether it's a man or a woman or black or white, it doesn't matter. It all is the same. It should be the same punishment for the same crime. Equal. That's justice. Okay? And we want justice. Now, here's the thing. For most of us, I would say the vast majority of us, we are really ready for justice to happen to other people. But not so ready when we are the ones standing in front of the bar. When we're the one in front of the judge, we want mercy, don't we? "Oh, judge, I'm okay, you know," and we plead our case and we just want mercy from the judge. Here's the thing about God, though. God is a perfect judge. His justice is perfect. That means the same for all people. No matter who you are, no matter what station of life you come from, no matter what the color of your skin is, no matter any of that, he treats all of us the same. Now, here's the thing about the justice of God, too. We say, you hear people all the time, why would a God of love, for example, send someone to hell for just telling one lie? What if they only told one lie in their life? Are they going to go to hell? They sinned one time. First of all, I want you to show me the person in this world who sins only one time. But let's just hypothetically say that that's the truth. Okay. Well, it has nothing to do, it has less to do with the sin itself and more to do with the authority against whom the sin is committed. What do you mean? Well, let's break it down. If I were to tell a lie to my son, who is beneath me in authority, there would be no repercussion to me. I mean, he might pitch a fit. He might be upset with me, but there's really nothing he could do to me. Okay? Now, if I lie to my wife, I might spend the night on the couch. Okay? Okay. If I lie to my boss, I could lose my job. If I lie to the government, I could be thrown in jail. You see how as the authority increases, the punishment also increases. God is the ultimate authority. God is an infinite authority. And as such, any punishment would be infinite. He is an eternal authority, which means that any punishment would be eternal. So yes, you tell one lie in your life, and if that's the only sin you ever committed, you deserve hell. Now, we're going to get to what God did to save us from that, but first we're going to look at these Ten Commandments. Before we get into the Ten Commandments, first of all, one thing I would say is that most of us can recite the ingredients of a Big Mac, right? 12 beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun, right? We know that. Most of us could probably sing all of the words to the Gilligan's Island theme song, or the Flintstones, or come and listen to a story about a man named Jed, a poor mountaineer, barely kept his family fed, and then one day he was shooting at some food, and up through the ground came a bubbling crude. Right, you all ought to be ashamed of yourselves. So, the thing is, we can memorize those things because they matter to us. How many of us take the time to memorize these Ten Commandments, which are so paramount to our existence with God? Okay. Before we get into the actual commandments themselves, I want to look at verse 16 of the previous chapter, chapter 19, because this sets up how we get to the place where God is giving these Ten Commandments. It doesn't just happen in a vacuum. It happens in a place, in a time. Verse 16 says, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long, and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake and said, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them." That's a lot of setup. This is a big thing that's happening. Okay, God is not taking this lightly. There's a lot of ceremony and there's a lot of propriety in what is going on here. And so the people have to distance themselves from God. Why? Because they're sinful. because they're sinful, and in the holiness of God, they would be consumed. And so he says, only you, Moses, you come up and I will give you these 10 commandments. And so that brings us to chapter 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words. The first thing that we read, lest we forget, it is God the Creator who is delivering these commandments directly to the ears of Moses. We read, God spake all these words. This wasn't God speaking through a prophet. It was God speaking to a person. And he was giving this law. Later on, we read that God wrote all these words with the finger of God on tablets of stone. And that's the image that we think of. We have a picture in our bulletin of Moses holding the two tablets, the Ten Commandments. That's the Charlton Heston image that we all think of when we think of the Ten Commandments. But God spake all these words. He talked to Moses. He said this, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God is God alone. We are not to worship any created thing. For God created all things. Everything that is around us, everything that we have, God made it. You know, you say, well, God didn't make that table, for example. A man made that table, or a woman made that table, or whoever made it. A person made that table. You know, a person made this chair. But God made the tree. And God designed the trees, all of the trees on the planet, and made them for us. You know, anything that we use, we're creating things with the things that God has already created. And so God says, I am God. I am God. I made you. I am your God. You shall have no other gods before me. There are no other gods. You know, but in the society in which this was given, God had, there was worship of other gods. There was worship of gods of fertility, and gods of God of the rain, and a god of the spring, and a god of the fall, and a god of the harvest, and a god of the weather, whatever it might be. You know, there were different gods for different things, but God is like, I am the one who created all these things. You know, I'm not a made-up God, I'm a living God. Breathing, speaking. You know, those other gods, they're just they're made up figments of people's imagination, right? But this is God, the God who created all things, the God of the universe. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. He says, all these things you saw, the 10 plagues, right? The plague of death, the Passover, the parting of the Red Sea. You know, he gave them bread from heaven. He gave them quail in the evening. He gave them water from a rock. We just read these stories, right? That's who this is. This is God that is doing all these things. Okay? You shall have no other gods before me, as we should not. So, verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and shewing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So we're talking about idolatry here. Idolatry is worship of something made by the hands or thoughts of human beings. In God, jealousy is not a defect, but fervent loyalty to his creation. Okay? God is not jealous. Jealousy is not a defect of God, okay? Because we've taken that word jealous and we've twisted it. And when we say jealous, I'm jealous of someone, that really means you're envious of someone. Okay? To be jealous is to be guarded over the things that belong to you. Okay? if a man is approaching my wife, I will be jealous, because that is my wife. It's the same with God. If the people turn away from God to other gods that don't even exist, he will be jealous. It's the same thing. Okay? That's not a sin. So idolatry is worship of things. Now, in our society, we've turned so far away from worship of God, you know? And we have the audacity to have shows on TV like, ready for this one? American Idol. American Idol, it has idol in the name, okay? Who, by the way, can name the first person who ever won American Idol? I can. It was Kelly Clarkson, right? Kelly Clarkson, and who came in second? Justin Guarini. Never watched a second of that show, and I know that. Why? Because our society is so obsessed with it. Because we watch people singing on TV, we want to know who's going to be the best. And when they come and rise to the top, they become famous. They become an American idol. What are we doing? When that becomes our focus, and it draws our attention away from the one who gave us music, the one who gave us ears to hear the music. And we're worshiping the artist who sings rather than the creator who gave us all of those things. You know, that's what idolatry is. In the book of Jeremiah, he explains it this way, and I'm paraphrasing because I can't quote it directly, but basically what he says is this. He says, you go into the woods, you chop down a tree, you take some of the wood from the tree, and you build a fire, and you cook your dinner on that fire. Then you take the rest of that tree, and you carve for yourself an idol, and you set it up in your house, and you bow down to it. How does that make any sense? The same wood that you use for the fire to cook your dinner is the same wood you use to create your own God. That's what we do. That's what we do. And what God is saying is, I'm the one who created all those things. I'm the one who gave you the creative intellect in order to create those things. It's not a bad thing to make a statue or some piece of art, an object of art. It's okay to go to the Museum of Art and to see a Picasso or a Degas or a Renoir and to admire it. But we don't think of that painting as being self-existent, and it's a beautiful thing that we see. But in the back of our minds, we're always focused on the artist who created that thing, the talent it took to create that work of art. And so we should be focused on the creator and not the creation. That's what he's saying here. Should not have a graven image. Okay. And then he also says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and shewing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, I had trouble with this because elsewhere in the Bible, it says that God does not visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children. Okay, that the soul that sins, it shall die. In other words, we are all responsible for our own sin. So what is he saying here when he says, I visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the third to the fourth, third and fourth generation of them that hate me? What is he saying? He's saying that this is a generational disease. That if you fall into idol worship, so will your children. And so will your children's children. And so your children's children's children, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, we set them up for success or failure by what we do. And so God is warning this generation of Israel, you know, don't fall into idolatry because otherwise your children will. And that's exactly what happens later on in the Bible. The people fall into idolatry and their children do. If we teach our children do what we model for them. And so if we teach them to do those things, they're going to do them, and they're going to teach their children to do them as well. And so God is saying it's a generational problem. So, all right, next we come up to verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord shall not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, I think this is a commandment that is not just speaking about saying, like, oh my God, or using the name Jesus Christ as a curse word. When I was a non-believer, I used the name of Jesus Christ as a curse word because I knew it offended people more than just saying, oh my God, you know? And I did it intentionally. I'll be the first to admit that. Why? Why is the name of God so offensive to so many people? Why do people use the name of God as a curse word? Have you ever heard anybody ever in the history of the world say, oh my Hitler? I mean, that's a pretty bad dude, right? Why don't we use his name as a curse word? We don't. We use God's name as a curse word. God who created us, God who gave us life, God who gave us eyes to see and ears to hear and taste buds to enjoy the fruits of the earth. God who gave us all those things and blessed us, and we use his name as a curse word and drag it through the mud. That's what it means to take the Lord's name in vain. And also, I think it also has to do with misrepresenting God. Any war that was ever fought, any unjust war that was ever fought in the name of God, where people shed blood in the name of God, is using the name of the Lord God in vain. You know, say God didn't send those people to do that thing. You know, God didn't advocate chattel slavery in the 19th century, in the 18th century in this country. You know, the slavery that's talked about in the Bible is a totally different kind of slavery. It's not taking people out of their lands and selling them like their property. Remember, they're people made in the image of God. It's the same thing, you know. But people use the Bible to justify it, and that is using the name of God in vain. Okay. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, a lot of ink has been spilled about whether the Sabbath day is the seventh day of the week or the first day of the week. Personally, I think that if you spend 1 day a week, 1 day out of seven, focused solely on God, spending time with your relationship with God, I don't think he really cares whether it was on Saturday or Sunday or Wednesday. But how many of us really do? And I'm convicted by this too. Because how many of us after church today are going to go out and eat? Who's serving us? Who's working to serve us? And go grocery shopping? Who's working the checkout line? You know, it used to be when I was a kid that the stores were closed on Sunday. Nowadays, stores are open 7 days a week, and it's unusual to see a store that's closed on Sunday. So then a place like Chick-fil-A becomes the exception and not the rule. A place like Hobby Lobby is closed on Sunday to allow their employees to spend time with their families and with God. And that's what the Sabbath is about. It's a day of rest. And there's something wise in that too. We don't need to be going 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We need to have time to rest. And what is it that Jesus said? He said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. So he said, rest in me. That's what God is saying. Take some time, rest in him, focus on him. Now, the first four commandments are about how we deal with God, how we relate with God. And the next six are about how we relate with each other. Verse 12 says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And all parents said, Amen. Yes, honor me. I'm your father. I'm your mother. Yes, honor us, your parents. But what does honoring your parents really mean? What does it mean to honor your father and your mother? Paul, in Ephesians 6:2, said that this is the first commandment with a promise. He said, honoring your parents means obeying them in the Lord, meaning we are not to follow our parents into sin. Now, I heard on the radio this week about a girl who, her mother, who is not a Christian, got upset with her daughter. She took her Bible away. She told her not to pray, not to use God's name, and she wasn't allowed to go to church anymore. And this girl was distraught and on the radio, and she was asking, you know, am I dishonoring my mother if I go against her wishes and I pray and I read my Bible and I go to church? And the answer is no, because her mother is asking her to commit sin by not praying, by not reading her Bible, by not going to church and gathering. You know, she's telling her to do something against God's word. And so, no, that's not dishonoring your... As a matter of fact, it's honoring your parents. If your parents don't believe in God and you go and you go to church, you pray, you read your Bible, that honors your parents, because that's doing something that they are not doing. Okay? However, in all of the matters when there is no sin involved, we should always obey our parents. You know, clean your room, take out the trash, you know, all that good stuff, all that stuff that nobody likes to do. I learned very early on that I could say to my mother, okay, you know, clean your room, okay. I wouldn't do it. But if I said okay, it would get her off my back, you know. That's not honoring my mother at all, you know. Honoring our parents. And then it says, so that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. God says, I'll bless you if you honor your parents. So it's the first commandment with a promise. Verse 13 says, thou shalt not kill. And it's unfortunate that the King James says kill, because the word there, the Hebrew word is ratsach, which is actually a word which is better rendered as murder. The word ratsach is a strong word which means like to dash to pieces. Okay? It means to murder, to commit murder. Okay? Not just to kill, because this is not some commandment to be a vegan and not kill anything, but not to commit murder. What does it mean when we commit murder? We are destroying life, which is sacred. We are destroying a person who is made in the image of God. We are not giving sacred value to that life. And that is what murder is. Okay? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, adultery is breaking a sacred covenant. Marriage is a representative of the relationship we have with God, and we are to be true to one another as we are to God. In fact, God often uses adultery as a picture of what we do when we chase after other things and stop following Him. God talks about Israel as being an adulterous generation because they chase after idols. You know, now some of us may say, well, hey, I've never cheated on my spouse, and that might be true for you. Unfortunately, it's not true for me. My first marriage ended because I did cheat on my spouse. But for those of you who have never cheated on your spouse, good for you. But Jesus said that if we look at another person with lustful thoughts, that we have already committed adultery in our hearts. And God looks at the content of our hearts. You know, he knows. So it's really an impossible standard, especially in our society. There's no place you can look and not see something that's going to titillate you, stimulate the soul or whatever. So thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Stealing is taking something that doesn't belong to you. I know a lot of people say, well, I've never stolen anything. Well, let's not be sure. Because if you've ever downloaded music illegally from the internet, that's stealing. It's stealing somebody's property. If you've ever sat at work and checked your Facebook feed while you're working or on the clock, that's stealing time from your boss. You know, if you're on a salary and you're supposed to work for 8 hours a day, but you show up 15 minutes late and leave 15 minutes early, that's stealing. That's stealing money. That's stealing time. And so there's many ways to steal. God says, don't do it. If it doesn't belong to you, it's not yours, don't take it. Then we come to bearing false witness. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Bearing false witness goes further than simply lying. Lying is an offense to God because we are misrepresenting ourselves through lying. And again, made in the image of God, we are representing God. And if we're misrepresenting ourselves, we are misrepresenting God. And that's why lying in Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. And so we are not to lie. Now, the last commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Covetousness goes back to idolatry because we're basically setting up those things that we see as an idol in our heart. And then our thoughts are consumed with getting that thing. It doesn't even have to be their thing, like stealing. It could be like if your neighbor buys a BMW and you're like, oh, that looks nice. You work and you scrape and you save and you go in and you buy the exact same car. How much of your life is wasted trying to keep up with the Joneses? You know, we don't do that. What we're supposed to do is we're supposed to focus on our relationship with God and be satisfied with the things that we have. And that's fine. You know, it's okay to admire somebody's new car. It's okay to see somebody get a promotion at work and be happy for them. You know, that's okay. What's not okay is when those things that somebody else has consumes your every thought to the point where it displaces God in your life. That's covetousness. And again, the root of that is idolatry. The last three verses here say, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. See, they saw God. They heard the thunder of his voice. It struck fear into their hearts, because in the presence of a holy God, we are painfully aware of how unholy and sinful we are. That's why when Isaiah stood in the throne room of God, he said, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Now, he was probably not even thinking that prior to being in the presence of God, but the minute he was in the presence of God, all of his errors, all of his illusions were stripped away, and he stood bare before God. It's like when God went into the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve had committed their sin, and they said, we hid because we were afraid, because we were naked. Who told you you were naked? When we are in the presence of a holy God, It's like we're naked. And we see our sin for what it is. And so that's what this is. The Ten Commandments are a mirror that show us how sinful we are. You know, if I go up to you and I tell you, you've got a little smudge of dirt on your face, you can't see it. But if I hold up a mirror, I can show you the dirt. And that's what the Ten Commandments are. Because God's justice is something that we often seek for others, but we want to evade for ourselves. When we're faced with our own sin, we often appeal to God's mercy. But when we look at the sin of others, we demand justice from a just God. God is a God of justice, and He demands payment for sin. In fact, payment was made for us upon the cross of Jesus Christ. Do not think that it's a little thing that Jesus died for your sins. Jesus, the perfect and sinless Lamb of God, was sacrificed on your behalf to satisfy the justice of God. It's not a small thing that the very Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, laid down His life in atonement for sin. The Ten Commandments are more than just a moral code, although they are just that. The law is a mirror that shows us how sinful we are. None of us keeps the law perfectly. In fact, I dare say that none of us keep it at all. Jesus said that the moral code of God is so lofty that none can keep it. He said that if we look at another person lustfully, we've already committed adultery in our hearts. He said that if we are unjustly angry at another person, we have committed murder in our hearts. It goes for anybody who's ever driven on the Schuylkill Expressway during rush hour. We are debased creatures. We inherit the sin nature from our first ancestors, and nothing apart from the grace of God can rescue us from our desperate situation. But God demonstrates His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so justice is served and mercy is extended at the same time, all in the grace of God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come to You poor, wretched, blind. And we admit to You, Lord, that we have not followed Your law. We've not done all the things that we're supposed to do. In fact, that's kind of what we're looking at today in our communion liturgy. That we have a need for a Savior, that we are sinful creatures, and yet we are loved by You. And so Your grace is the fulfillment of both justice and mercy. That Your Son fulfilled the penalty for our sin, and that You can extend mercy through forgiveness through His sacrifice. What an amazing thing it is that You have done for us, Lord, and one that we could not have imagined on our own. And so, Lord, we lay down our lives for You and for Your sake, to be an example and to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before God. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would be upon us to grow us and to make us more in Your image day by day. And so we pray, Lord, for patience for ourselves, that in this process we will grow slowly, yes, but we will know that we are still growing towards You, that we are coming out of the darkness and into Your light. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. And God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. If you don't have a church family to call your own and you live in the area, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Of course, if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers wherever you are. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family. Hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.